You see all that on the cross? Absolutely. Absolutely. There he rules and is reigning over death, over hell, over the grave. There he is. Hallelujah. He's not there in defeat. He is there in victory. And he finishes the work of God. You cannot separate the gospel from the cross, nor the person of Christ from the cross. You cannot do that. Now, Paul says in verse 17 of the same chapter in which we're reading, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words," and that is, well, pretty much just exactly what it says, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God." And to just shorten our time here, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Well, you see, he's just said the same thing. It is the preaching of the cross, which is the power of God, or it is the preaching of Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. You can't separate. In Paul's mind, preaching the cross was the preaching of Christ, and preaching of Christ was the preaching of the cross. And people have a problem with that because they have such a very small view of the cross. They're taught that the cross is where Jesus died, so we don't have to. That's what they're taught. They're given a very poor picture of about one third of what the cross is all about, and a poor picture of that third. We'll discuss that in just a few minutes. We won't discuss it much, but we'll mention it to you. The cross is very small in their minds, and I've found that the cross is that way because Christ is that way to most believers. It's that way to most believers. In one of Brother Sparks' books that I read back in the 60s, I've always remembered a statement that he made, a very simple statement, as most of his statements were, because statements simple statements with regard to a profound gospel, you know. I've learned to just be simple because the gospel is profound enough. The time I try to add to it, I just make a mess of it. But he said this, "If you want a great salvation, then you need to comprehend a great Savior." Yeah. You want a greater salvation, you need a greater view of the Savior. The cross means very little to most people, has no eternal meaning to most people, because in the first place they see it now separated from Christ, in the second place they don't have a very great view of Christ and what he accomplished there. It's all relative. To who Christ is, there are several things worthy of our consideration. First, we understand that the cross as a thing, the cross as a place, the cross as an event has absolutely no power, no meaning, no reality at all. Not really. the preaching of the gospel is not, or it is the preaching of the cross, but the preaching of cross, the preaching of the cross is the preaching of Christ. It is Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection who gives dimension to the cross, not the other way around. And by that I simply mean, and I'm just going to read this to you, but by that I mean that it is not the cross who that defines Christ. It's Christ that defines the cross. Now, I have a reason for saying that, and I haven't time to explain it to you. But I'll just mention it. There are many today who say they are preaching the cross. But they are not preaching Christ as the cross. They are going there to see themselves dead, but you can't see yourself dead except you see Him. Because you did not die aside from Him. It is He who died, and you didn't have anything to do with it. And you're never going to have anything to do with it. You can accept it or reject it, but you can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't take it away, take away from it. And you can't teach it into somebody. You can't separate the cross from Christ, from the person. He's what makes it eternal. See? You can't do that. These same folks who do that are always wanting the cross to be past. But the cross isn't past, it's present. It's present. And if you want to project it, then it's future. Just draw a big circle. And put the cross in the center of it. And eliminate past, present, and future. The cross is just, as our brother was saying last night, now. The cross is defined by Christ. It does not give Him definition. He gives definition to the cross. How many men died on wooden Roman crosses? And yet there is only one who died the death of the cross. And that's Christ. That's Christ. See, I don't have to, as some, I'm certain, well-meaning folks do, carry around some object or emblem of the cross on my body because I've got the Christ living in me. And I am His body. You understand that? Well, all right. Then I won't pursue that any further. But we want something to do. We want to add to the cross. We want something, you know. There's nothing you can do, hon. I'm telling you that if we were able to go through this whole study and then finally see this thing complete, finished in the absoluteness of Him, and then say, now what is our part? Our part is comprehending Him. Yes. Our part is comprehending Him in all that He has done. Not merely trying to comprehend all that He's done, comprehending Him in all that He has done. See, you will try to comprehend His death. You cannot comprehend His death except in the comprehending of Him. You can't comprehend His burial, nor His resurrection, as something aside, other than, apart, even so minutely apart from Him. That won't work. Because the resurrection is not something He did, and it's not something He does. It's who He is. And He who is dead to sin is dead to sin right now, and He's dead to sin in you. And when you see Him in that death, hunt, it has an effect on you. But you just go to some cross, some teaching, some scripture concerning the cross and say, I'm going to see myself dead. Yeah, lots of luck. You're just fooling yourself. And then you get enough fools together in one room and teach them they can do that, then you've really got a manifestation of foolishness on your hands. All trying to be dead like Jesus. No,
son. That's not what the gospel's about. The gospel's not about you being dead. The gospel is Christ revealed in you. It is seeing His death. It is more than that. It is seeing Him in His death. These are not just plays on words or games of semantics that I'm about today, but rather trying to make a contrast here and draw out a difference here of seeing a thing from seeing all things in this person. What is the nature of the cross if it's not the nature of Christ? What is the character of the cross if it's not the character of Christ? The cross doesn't have a character of its own. It's Christ. It's Christ. Part of this study is about the Lamb, and since I'm not going to get to the end of it anyway, you know, most people who serve me a big platter of lamb, I'm speaking now metaphorically in Christian terminology, most people who serve me this big platter of lamb have just got it so coated and drowned and saturated in syrup. Syrup is all over it. Syrup fills the plate. Syrup runs off. I get stuck in syrup. Because the lamb is supposed to be syrupy. It reminds me of the Lord saying, now I want you not to sodden this lamb with water so as to ruin the taste of the lamb. See, the lamb don't need your syrup. You understand that? Amen. He doesn't need your syrup. I suppose he can survive your syrup. He can survive your syrup. Surely to God if he can survive my mustard. But he doesn't need it. And it's not truly the lamb. And Amana, the Lord is really dealing with me just now concerning the Lamb of God. And this is about the third time in so many years. And it's really... But I'm beginning to see that... The way so many of us has dressed him is not the way he's dressed at all. Amen. He doesn't need my syrup. Nor my vinegar. Doesn't need that at all. He doesn't need that at all. He's very much different than most of us think. Don't sodden him down with water. This one is going to be roasted on fire and you eat every bit of him. Huh. Well, I just mentioned that. So he gives dimension to the cross. Now, we are never to go to the cross then as a thing or a place or an event, but always as a person, in that the cross is defined by the person. The question then comes, how is it that he gives definition? How is it that he gives dimension to the cross? He does so through the uniqueness of his death, burial, and resurrection, through the uniqueness of his death. But the cross is also bound up with his burial, his resurrection. Through the uniqueness of his offering, through the uniqueness of his sacrifice, through the uniqueness of his work, he gives dimension to the cross. And I'm just going to mention those dimensions to you. The death of Christ is three-dimensional. Now, I come up with this because of the pattern given to me in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament is. It's a pattern. It's a type. It's a testimony, all of which is absolutely fulfilled in Christ. But it's fulfilled in Christ according to the same order in which it was given. The order of the Old Covenant is perfect. Because the whole order of it is the order of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? When I say that the furniture in itself is not perfect, but the order in which it is placed perfectly says a thing, is perfect. If you rearrange, you say, well, I think I can improve on the order of that furniture. Well, you're wrong. If you move one of those pieces of furniture, you wreck the whole gospel that is fulfilled in Christ. The brazen altar has to be first. You can't, I don't care. You say, well, I think we would attract more people, you see, if we... I had a little better looking piece of furniture out here in this door. Let's put the laver out here. Everybody likes the laver. Not the laver, the candelabra. Let's go get it. We'll put it out there. Now, that's pretty. A lot of church groups built that way. And that all works until somebody throws an altar on the, or throws a sacrifice on the altar. And then all the weak hearts see how fast they can find the rent in the veil. Amen. Where'd that piece of furniture come from? Nobody told me about that. I thought this was the Church of the Candelabra. The old covenant is perfect in its order. Yes, you know that. So I know that this dimension of the cross is threefold because of the order that is found here. And we'll just leave that there for the moment. But it is three-dimensional. The death of Christ is three-dimensional, and therefore the cross then must be viewed as three-dimensional as well. And I just want to emphasize to you, because I'm going to have to go through this quickly, and I think I've got most of these verses printed out, so I'll close the Bible and read to you from these printouts. That, and this presentation now is that three dimension that is on his part, that he has fulfilled. Understanding that the cross is representing the whole of the work of Christ. The cross is not just his death or his burial or his resurrection, but it's the full work of Christ. When he speaks concerning the cross, he speaks as much of his resurrection as he does of his death, and you can find that in the Scripture. And so it represents a whole work that is ever and ongoing in Christ. And when we begin to see it, we see that it is three-dimensional, answering not only the dilemma of creation, but answering the heart of God, and not only that, but answering all of the promises of God. And by that I mean this. Number one, the first dimension, the first order of the cross, of his death, true to biblical order, his death is first to Adam. See, when Christ is revealed in you, then he's revealed in you as he is, and he stands there in all the dimensions of the cross and all the dimensions of his death and burial and resurrection. And what you respond to is what the need in your soul is at the time. Whatever is in contrast to him is the thing upon which judgment comes. And it comes quickly. And so when Christ is revealed in you, and I'm trying to gather up the end and the, you type a lot of things here and not wait till we get... But when Christ is revealed in you, the very first judgment that comes, because there he stands, man. Now, he don't stand there as he was or as he's going to be. He stands there as he is. I am he that is, and ever is the way that should be translated. Hallelujah. And the old man, not the old man, but the first man, Adam, is first in order for judgment. And you know, that may be the reality of the cross. And I'm just going to have to just talk to you about some of this stuff, because I can see if we get into this, you know, I'll read some of it to you. But you may be there a month, you may be there a year, you may be there for the next 20 years. Right there. And some have thought that this is the gospel of the Christ. The old man is dead. Well, yes, not the old man, excuse me. The first man, Adam, is dead. The old man in the Bible, you know and I know, relates strictly to Old Covenant Israel, so we need to get that tied down. And it has its place at the cross, but it's Old Covenant Israel. Paul was telling them that the old man is crucified. Yes. Why? Well, now so you can be married to another one and bring forth fruit unto him. In other words, it's Old Covenant Israel. The old man and the new man being the New Covenant Israel, the body of Jesus Christ. Yeah. But Adam, see, that's another matter. Adam is the first in order of judgment. Yes. Now is the judgment of the world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. If I be lifted up, I will draw in unto me all mankind. In that he died once, in that he died for all were made to be dead. Some say all were found to be dead. The point is, he passed the final sentence upon Adam. So when one died, all died with him. And hung from that death, I hate to say these things, just leave them hanging with you, but from that death, there is no escape. Not from that death. That man is never going to, there's no resurrection from that death. That man is never going to live again. Never. This is a terrible judgment. It's an awesome judgment. I'm just, you know, that comes on over here. This judgment is an everlasting judgment. It's an all-encompassing, inclusive judgment. And it is a final judgment. And oh, dear Jesus, what a wrecking bar it is to our own creation. Yes. Because this is the judgment that comes. You don't determine this, hon. What I would show you in the scriptures is you don't determine it. We try to figure it out. I mean, yeah, people. Now, let me see. Now, can you give me 10 steps to this? No, God bless you. We can't. I mean, I can go into the Old Covenant. I can show you an order of how things are going to happen, but it's not an order that you can make happen, nor is it an order that you can do. It's just the order in which God does things. And so I know that when the Son is revealed in you, the first thing you're going to see Him as is you're going to see Him as the death of Adam, which is the death of you. You're going to see Christ, and you're not going to see a dead Adam. You're going to see Christ as the death of Adam. And with me, that's not a matter of semantics. That is a matter of correctness. You see Him. You see the judge. And the judgment strikes home. And because we're in Christ and He is our life, life is in a cycle. We have this continual cycle. You'd be brought back to that judgment again and again and again, because we all appear before that judgment of Christ. Now, I know that the church world and Christian religion wants 15 different judgments coming in that many different dispensations, but the point is the judgment came at the cross. And you can embrace it or not embrace it, but the judgment cometh at the cross. So that's it. You might as well embrace it and get on with it as to just stand judged and condemned by it and not know why. You know, Paul was that way, wasn't there? He wrote about a time that he was that way in Romans 7. He says, what in the name of God is going on here? The more I try to do good, the worse I am. Of course, he was talking about his relationship to the law, because he starts off in Romans 7 saying, you that know the law, I mean, I want you to listen to me now. I've got something to say to you. And then he tells about his rigmarole of the law, trying to find, because the more I try to keep the law, the more I do good, the more evil is exposed in me. Well, that was a real catch-22, and he finally just cried out, my God, what wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, there you go. See? Not who shall teach me how to be better or teach me how to do good things. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then he comes back to his thought. And, you know, Paul didn't have a memory lapse while he was writing that letter and going to Never Never Land or something. He's simply talking about, with those who know the law, his problem with the law and what brought him to the cross. What brought him to the cross? This judgment comes, hon. It comes. And it'll work in you. And it'll work in you more than once. It will. Because that judgment is always and ever ongoing. This is that judgment. I can carry this right into the throne of God, where he sits upon his throne, because I very much believe him to be in you upon his throne. In his temple upon his throne. Yes. But the judgment is of the cross. The judgment's of the cross. I remember one little lady asking me one time, she'd asked to come to talk to my wife, but she had gotten into a situation and it wasn't a good situation to have gotten into. But I'm not all that affected by situations. The first thing she asked me, she walked in the we were up in Virginia and we were staying in a little guest cottage up there, and she walked in and she said, well, Brother Lumen, I guess you're going to judge me like everybody else. I thought, for God's sake, all I did is open the door. I just answered the door. She was there to talk to Janie anyway. And I looked at her, and I turned her around, and I started to just spank her ear. You know, I thought, are you really this stupid? But I didn't. I said, look. I said, sweetheart, you have already been judged. And that judgment is at the cross. What do you expect me to add to it today? I said, Janie is in the kitchen. Judgment carries right on. And, all right, so it is that. The first man. All right, deal with him. Now, let me see. Let's find where we go from there. I don't guess we'll read all these to you. The second dimension. Second dimension. The reason I didn't give you those verses is because I've got 10 pages of them here. I was just going to read them to you, and I always know when I do that, I never have time to read them. Concerning this, the death of the first man, Adam, Romans, if you want to write these down, you know where they are, most of you do. Romans 5, 12, 14, 17, 18, and 19. Romans 5, 12, 14, 17, 18, and 19, specifically. Hebrews 9, 26 through 27. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, you know, John 12, 32. All of these speak with regard to the same thing. And then one that I wanted to, the one that I'm dealing with just now, and the Lord is really dealing with me, and it's in John 3:14. And all I've written here, because the thing that just come to my heart, and the Lord is, and I'm just seeking the Lord. The serpent must be seen as dead. You know, hon, we'll leave that. As Moses lifted up the serpent, well, that was a brass serpent. That was a, that wasn't a live snake on a living pole. That was a brass snake on a dead stick that he lifted up. Well, just as Moses did, so must the Son of Man, he says. I wonder if you and I have seen the serpent dead. Or is he still crawling around in our garden, giving us ideas on how we can be like God, how we can do more for God, how much God needs us? Yeah. Prince of this world is judged here too. So I'm just mentioning these things to you. It's such an all-encompassing reality this cross is. All right, but secondly, no less, no more part of the fullness. This dimension we see the death of the obedient Son, the seed of God. This answers in the Old Covenant to the type found in Isaac, the obedient Son and the seed of the Father, to whom the promise and the heir and in the inheritance, or the promise of the inheritance, is given. Well, Jesus says, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. Paul says he is that seed, the answer to this seed. Permit me to just talk to you now, not from these notes. Some scripture to search on this. John 4:34-35, John 5:19-21, John 8:28-39, that's interesting, among other verses that you can certainly search out. But the second dimension of his death, we must see that here is not simply a sin-laden sacrifice. Here is not simply the man disobedient to the eternal plan of God, the man cast out of the garden, the man influenced by the serpent. No, there is something more than him dying here. Right in the midst of that, and as only the Son of God himself could do, here is a Son, right in the midst of all of this disobedience being brought to its finality, being brought to its final hour, its climactic crisis, here's the obedient one. Here's one dying not to end Adam's reign, not even to bring forth a new creation. But here is one dying that in that new creation there may be the abundance of himself. The harvest. What good's a creation without a harvest? What good's a new creation without the fullness of Christ, without Christ being formed in it, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die? He doesn't say sin will run rampant. No. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And that's just another dimension of the cross. And, hon, this is this same Christ that's created, it's revealed in you. And don't you worry, that dimension will come as well. That dimension will come as well. Not only of His death, but of His resurrection. That dimension will come as well. That seed to whom the harvest is promised. Not only that seed to whom God promises a body, and to every seed a body of its own. This isn't the body of His death. He shed that. And I was going to draw that on the board, but they asked if I needed a board, and I said, yeah, if I get on the board, then it will never go anywhere. But I want you to just visualize something, if you can. This seed, he is called in Romans 1st chapter, verse 1 through 4, he is called the seed of David according to the flesh. And then he is referred to as being that same thing of Abraham. It took not on himself the nature of angels, but of Abraham according to the flesh. See? This is the husk in which he came. But the life is in the husk. And he is saying that this seed, this whole thing, has got to fall into the ground and die, or the life abides alone and has no increase. But if it, that is the husk. Now you see, the husk is not something other than himself. The husk, however, was what he became willingly, obediently became, that he might bring it to its end. Old Covenant Israel. The old man. Just see what he did first. The Lord will relate that to you in the seeing of him. But this is what, and if you can look at this, if I would draw a picture of it, I usually just draw a real ragged looking husk, and then I put a circle in the center of that, and that's the seed of God. This other is the seed of David. It's Christ after the flesh. It's everything of Old Covenant Israel summed up. And that has to die. Israel wouldn't let that happen. You see, that's what they rebelled against. You see, hon, in every one of us, there will be found something that will rebel against some dimension of the cross. And it may not be the same in all. Oh, no. You may see the old Adam is dead and suffer that. I mean suffer the judgment of it. Only to begin to grow in him, and the Lord say, well, come to another view of my son. Oh, it is my good pleasure to reveal him in you. And now you're confronted, because it's always going to be in connection with the cross. It's always going to be in connection with his death, burial, and resurrection. So now you're confronted with the falling away of the husk. But you see, this death is worked in you by life. Because what do you think causes the husk to crack? And that it's this life working in it. It is his life working in you, his death, which in turn releases his life. I want you to understand that death is not the originator of fruit. Life is. And yet it's the work of the cross. It's a dimension of his death. But it's a death that he works in you. And many will just say, that's not going to happen here. No. Don't think I want the husk cracked. I've got a good husk. Took me 15 years to build this thing. It's got Jesus in it. And darling, that's right where he's going to stay. You better enjoy him. Because he isn't getting out of there to anywhere, is he? Not going to be a harvest. Not going to be another generation. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're just going to die. And you're going to leave a little band of worshipers listening to your tapes. And if I really thought that's what's going to happen, I'd get all of mine together and burn the damn things. Burn them. God's sake, folks. You see there, oh yes, yeah, we can say, yeah, I'm crucified with Christ. Yeah, okay. Wait till your hush starts being splintered. Wait till that dimension begins to move in on you, and his increase begins to work your decrease, and you're saying, well, I don't want to decrease. That's everything I've got. God gave it to me. I worked hard for all this. Yeah, well, tough. Well, I guess I better quit. I got some sour looking faces sitting out here who've just given their husk a fresh coat of paint. God, I don't want any cracks in it today. All right, let's go to the third one. Because this is one that I'm only going to mention. It's where the Lord has me. Of course, he's got me in all of this, doesn't he? Yeah, got me in all of it. And I know this sounds harsh and hard, but these are the facts. See, this is the judgment. This is his part. This is what he's finished, whether you like it, I like it, or anybody likes it. Then there's our part. And the glories of that comprehension. The joy that is set beyond the death being one of glory. Now, he's the only one that glories. The third one is the Lamb of God. Yeah. Lamb of God. Not only the first man, Adam. Not only the obedient son and seed that brings forth his own increase, promised to the Father and fills the new creation, but now we've got to deal with the blood of that new creation. Now we've got to deal with how that whole thing can even start to be accepted before the throne of God. And only the blood gives us access to the Father. And that's all I can say right now. So we'll have time for us afternoon without wading off into that, but that's the truth. You see, hon, the Lamb is for redemption. And redemption, as defined in Exodus 12, is out from among the dead. Oh, yes. I know that in Christ there is forgiveness of sin. Oh, Jesus, see us? The Lamb. You know that Lamb, God's Lamb, behold the Lamb of God, when John said that, then he summed up the Passover Lamb, which is that Exodus 12 Lamb, but he also summed up this daily sacrificial Lamb. There's two of them, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, who was for the continual cleansing, the continual forgiveness of sins, the continual blood atonement. You realize that? In Israel. Oh, yes. That's why Paul says, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And that's continual. That's daily. That's daily. That's daily. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, sir. Offered every morning, offered every evening. Offered every morning, offered every evening. When was he offered? Well, he was offered in the evening, wasn't he? He was resurrected in the morning. And it was all the feast of Passover. Everything is summed up in him of this Lamb, but it's a tremendous realization because the Lamb is for redemption. And redemption, we always saying, redeem me from, we apply that to sins and sinning. It's from among the dead. Redemption is from among the dead. The whole threat that night was you either put the blood on your door. Yeah. Death angels passing by. Of course, the blood upon their door signified it already been death. They were redeemed from death by that death. Oh, glory to God. And they walked out in the resurrection. Yes, yes, yes. Israel is my son, my firstborn. But the Lamb is for the redemption of the whole house of Israel. the house. Yes. Now, not Moses. No, no. But as a son, whose house you are. Right? Right? That's the house the blood redeems. Hallelujah. That's God's house. That's the Father's house. There's blood on the door of the Father's house. What a dimension. What a realization. Because that goes to the character, nature, integrity. My God, whatever happened to integrity? Whatever happened to integrity? It goes to integrity. Yes. Long way over here to that lamb business. Of all the things that the lamb is in his nature and in his character, he is not deceitful. He is not self-serving. He does not mistake ambition for commitment. He has no hidden agenda. And the lamb is always the lamb. What you see is what you get with the lamb. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were that way with each other? Well, it all goes to my first statement. Having the mind of the same, the judgment of the same. This is what I've been talking to you about. The mind and the judgment of the same. And I trust that I haven't just confused the issue, because you pull it together. Because having finished the work, now we are brought into that work, and that work is revealed in us by the Father. And then starts that reality. What's the end of that? Well, the end of that is Christ glorified and expressed in the earth. Hallelujah. That's the result of it. That's the joy of it. Blessed be the Lamb of God.